It's known as one of the most comforting passages of Scripture. It is found in Romans chapter 8, pretty much the whole of the chapter, but today we'll focus in on verses 28 through 39. The end of the chapter. It's there that we continue with a look at a message we began yesterday called The Unconquerable Love of God. Welcome to Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. As we continue our survey of Romans, we find ourselves right in the middle of an amazing, comforting passage of Scripture where God reveals to us just how deeply He really does love us, no matter what. With more, here's Pastor Chris, today's program.
I believe that Paul here has on his mind a lot of what happened throughout the history of God's people when you had the cries from the psalmists. And we hear in fulfillment how those cries are often answered. But when the cries of the psalmists were, "How long, O Lord?" or "Why, O Lord?" and we see this all over the Psalms, these things were put there and inspired by the Lord. In whatever kind of affliction, we come to this now after the cross, and we hear the Lord telling us through His servant, all of it's working for good. All of it. And that is essentially what he's unpacking for the rest of this chapter. I want you to notice verse 29. Here's the first. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." Think of how meaningful that is. God just said he set his love upon you. He had an intimate knowledge of you. He chose you in sovereign grace. He chose you with a purpose, Ephesians 1. But he chose you with a purpose of a certain kind of life that you would not just attain to the glory, but there's even a goal in the present. He chose you in the present for a life that would be conformed to the image of his son. And what he's saying here, and that's why, notice how election, predestination, all of this is rooted in this teaching. He's saying here, suffering and hardship is not something that just happens. It's not something that arbitrarily God is doing. It's not something that we just sit back and look at and think happened by chance. Since we're adopted sons, the suffering's appointed. And this was all over the New Testament. Think of Paul in writing to the church in Philippi. And I love this verse. "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe." So your faith was a gift. Your faith was appointed. It was granted not only that you believe, but also that you suffer for his name's sake. Same sentence, faith and suffering. Timothy struggled with that. Timothy struggled with regard to the ministry because it was so hard. And you don't realize that this about ministry going in. You don't realize. You think everyone's just going to love everything you say. Not true. And Paul had to tell Timothy, "Therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God." Notice what he connects with this. "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us when in Christ Jesus before time began." And that so drove the apostle that he would go on and say that the whole life I now live, I no longer live. It's Christ who lives in me. And this life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That has a huge bearing on life, doesn't it? Now, what is the great struggle that we have as we go forward? I don't know what's coming tomorrow. You don't know what's coming tomorrow. Remember, I mentioned Martin Lloyd-Jones called this the tyranny of the circumstance. And I love that description. That's absolutely right. The tyranny of our circumstances. The hardest thing about it is we know our own weakness. We know our own frailty. Paul had just got done telling us in Romans 7 that the things that we don't even want to do, we keep on doing. Our hearts often condemn us. We fear. And the greatest fear being, I may not make it. You've had it. In the end, when it's all said and done, will I really be there? Earthly speaking, we often feel like giving up. You can't read the Old Testament prophets without seeing them as an example. Jeremiah stands out to me. Jeremiah was called with this great calling, and it's fascinating in chapter 20 that he looks at the Lord in a private prayer closet. I'll preach on this one day. And he says, "You deceived me." And that's the word. And I'm amazed the Lord inspired it. You deceived me about what the ministry would be. And you know what? I'm done. I'm walking away from it. I'm not speaking in your name anymore. And then in the next verse, he's saying, but you prevailed, and I'm going to speak. Notice the burden. Notice the hardship. When Asaph said in Psalm 73, my feet had almost slipped, he wasn't saying, what he was saying was, I about walked away from this whole thing. And that's how hard and how real the discouragements can be. And we look back and we think, I didn't have that at one time. I used to go with a joyful feast to the house of the Lord. I used to have a real joy and contentment in the gospel. And I don't know where it is. The present darkness has blinded me. And then you have these verses of Jesus saying, there is the reality in the kingdom that some have no root in themselves, and because of tribulation and persecution because of the word, they only endure a little while, and they're out of here. And you think, how in the world, if that's the case, can I be certain? Will I really make it? Well, I want you to see tonight how the apostle answers that. Look at verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Let me give you an equivalent to that. He who began the good work in you will see it to completion. Notice what he said. God predestined, God decided beforehand those whom he would bless with this life that would be conformed to the image of his son. And that's the way to look at predestination. That's the proper way to look at election. I always hear on the radio, and be careful of those radio guys, by the way. But I always hear on the radio, and I just heard it last week, some guys stand up and say the classic line, God looked down the corridor of time to see who would choose him. And based on that sovereign choice, God chose him. And I say, you're a nut. Nobody would choose the kind of life that's being described here. Nobody would choose a life of suffering, because notice he's rooting the doctrine of election and predestination right in this. He predestined us to conformity to his son. And that changes how we look at everything with the doctrine of election. Why do I say that? When Jesus was giving calls to people to take up their cross and to follow, and I hear pastors beat people over the head with this hard, that they're not living radically enough, and they beat people over the head with this, using Jesus, take up your cross and follow. And what we see all over the Gospels is, if we're noticing and looking at it carefully, is no one had the ability in and of themselves to do it. It was complete radical commitment to him in complete denial of oneself. And everyone made excuses. Well, I have to first go bury my father, and I got to first settle accounts. You know what Romans 8 just told you? God is absolutely committed because he chose beforehand. He is committed to bring about the denial of yourself, which is really hard because we hold on to the self. He's committed to bring about the denial of the self through suffering. And it has to be because pulling us away from us, killing the old sinful nature is painful. And you would never choose it. You would never want it. All the false teachers are offering you something else. And they're saying you don't have to have that. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. Knowing that tribulation, Romans 5, produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Think of the chain. He predestined us. He chose us for this life. And then at some point, he called you. He called you right out of the darkness. And he effectually, by his Spirit, pulled you out. And then, when you came, by sovereign grace, right then and there, and you believed, he justified you. He acquitted you forever before the throne. He forgave your sins. He told you there's no wrath. Now, having been justified by faith, you have peace with God. And from there, where does Paul go? To those whom he justified, he glorified. Now, if you're a good systematic theologian, and you were talking with Paul, you would say, you just messed up the order of salvation. You skipped a vital part of the order of salvation. You missed sanctification. How could you just miss sanctification in the order of salvation? What are you doing? You just leaped right over from justification, you skipped it all, and you jumped to glorification. Why would you do that? And here's the most exciting answer to that. Because the Lord himself wants you to know, he's already said he's absolutely committed to conform you to the image of his Son, but he doesn't want you to think that any of your failures along the way, any of the sufferings along the way, any of the hardships along the way, take what is secured for you in Christ, which is all yes and amen. In other words, when you were given the Holy Spirit, you were sealed for the day of redemption. Justified forever, wrath being done, you have peace so that the future glory is absolutely secure. And if you don't believe that, you can go back and talk to someone who knows the Greek and ask them. They're all aorist tenses here. What that means is every single one of these, including glorification, is spoken of as a completed action of the past. And what God is doing is telling you it's as good as done. And Jesus did that in John 17. When he was praying to his Father, saying, I finished the work that you had given me to do, aorist tense, before he even went. And what an encouragement. Paul wants you to know, by the inspiration of the Spirit, that when he predestined you and he called you, your glorification is as certain as when he began the project. He doesn't renege on a project. From start to finish. Now, how do you think that should affect you? It should do something. In every way, that should affect you tonight. And that's what he does. Having believed, what Paul does now is says, there's no situation then that you should ever view that God is against you and not for you. And that's exactly what he says in verse 31. What do we say to these things? What do we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He argues from the greater to the lesser. If God be for us, who can be against us? But don't move too quickly away from the greater. God is for us. What's the first thing we do when something goes wrong in life? Look at Israel. Did you bring us out here, Moses, into the wilderness to die? We were sitting by pots of meat. We become disillusioned. Especially if we think blessing is witnessed in the well-to-do American life. Everyone doing great. Everyone making a good living. Nobody ever struggling. We've heard never should live paycheck to paycheck. Easy not to trust, right? The picture perfect life we've all tried to create. Hey, I want that. I want to have a nice life. I want my children all to do well. I told you about when I mow a lawn, I get really agitated when the lines are crooked. Everything has to be perfect. And we think that that's all evidence that we're blessed by God. And I am not about to undermine the wonderful material blessings the Lord has given you. Thank Him. He showered upon you gifts. We heard it from Psalm 103. But the minute anything goes wrong and we suffer loss or prolong sorrow because we've been so used to goodness, we then impute to Him ill motives. As if God no longer loves us, or God is angry with us, or God is against us. And the psalmist constantly struggled with this, so don't feel bad. You're not alone in that struggle. Why are you so far, right, from the words of my groaning? And the Lord is telling us here tonight, I'm not against you. I'm not against you. You want to know how great the love of the Father is? You know, in John 16, I've always been moved that when Jesus was talking about His Father, and He said, there's this day coming, I'm going to tell plainly about the Father. And they said, well, finally, you're speaking to us plainly. There's this day coming where I'm going to tell you plainly about the Father. What are you going to learn about the Father? That the Father loves you. I don't know if you've ever stopped and froze right there. Do you know what Paul does here? And I believe this is the answer of the Spirit telling you that, to making clear the things of Christ. He says it in verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, He didn't hold back giving you His own beloved Son in whom was all His delight. The Father loves us that much that He gave Him up for us all. He was willing to do that, to pour out His justice and collect His judgment from the substitute. That righteous substitute, collect everything needed for you, the payment. Why do you think He would ever come back and say, I want more from you? I'm going to now collect from you. God doesn't angrily fly off the handle at His children. He went to the depths of His storehouse to give us the best so that when the Son cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You would never have to say that. And verse 32 is saying, if that's the case, guess what? How will He not then graciously give you everything? That's what Paul said to Corinth. You guys have everything. It's all yours. It's all yours because it's Christ. And guess what? No one can challenge that. No one can bring a charge against God's elect. He chose you for this. He is the one who justifies. And think of the consequence of this. Christ died. He's also risen. He's been given all dominion and authority. He's seated at the right hand. He's committed now to intercede for you. And not only then is He committed to bring about suffering to conform you, you have the Spirit so that you're not alone. And He'll help you even in your prayers. That you would have a peace that surpasses all understanding. Now, if that's the case, it changes everything about life, doesn't it? It's going to affect how I act. It's going to affect my involvement in the life of the church. It's going to affect me wanting to be here to hear sermons. It's going to affect when I'm offended by a brother, how I forgive if I'm really changed. God's testing me. It's going to affect how I serve. It's going to affect how I'm filled with thanksgiving. It's not about me and my rights anymore. And that's how our country's always worried about me and my rights. It's not about that. You're a servant. conformed to the image of one who became the servant of all. Because the conclusion of Romans 8 tonight, notice what it says. To encourage you on these last words, there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Notice that in verse 35. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, any kind of trouble? I think Paul's being a little bit exaggerative here, though Christians have suffered these things, but it's not the norm. If they take your bodies and kill you, if they strip you of your clothing, if you live a life of sword, meaning continuous conflict with family and whatever, conflict, if I'm wronged by everyone, none of it can separate me from the love of Christ. And then he states it positively in verse 37. Actually, in every circumstance, I can view that I'm more than a conqueror through him. And he gets carried away here. For I am persuaded, I'm absolutely sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Greatest fear? Death. Maybe not in terms of assurance, but I'm not looking too forward to the process of it. Not even that. Powers of angels, not even that. Things present nor things to come. I love that one. Whatever's happening now or whatever is going to happen, not even that. Height nor depth. I've always been afraid when I'm in a plane. And I know this is weird, but I always get sucked right up on into space. Not even that, if that happened. Or if I fell to the bottom of the ocean, not even that. Nothing created can pull me away from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul was concerned tonight that the saints would get this. I don't see a lot of saints getting this. And that's why he prayed for the church in Ephesus that they would understand and have the strength to comprehend in the mind with all the saints what is the what? Breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I've been in the ministry long enough to see people who are very bitter and angry at their circumstances. Angry at God. They shake the fist at God. These were people at one time that were very joyful. And pastorally, I've had to go to them and say, you know, you can put your dukes down. You can stop fighting. He's told you that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And whatever he has for you in the present, it's with the goal of conforming you to the image of his son that you would make and be in glory with him. And Calvin says, you get this, the mind is purged. It becomes calm and it quietly rests. And I ask tonight, where do you stand? Come to him. Anyone who hasn't come, what fool would stay away from him and suffer eternal separation from God? When he's telling you when you come, nothing can separate you. And then you stand back and see it's all been a work of your grace. Predestined, called, justified, glorified. And so I am saying, cast your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you.
This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Just enough time to leave you with our contact information. We'd love to hear from you. It's always a delight knowing you're being blessed by this radio program. Reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Questions at agradio.org. If you wish to email us any questions you might have or praise reports, comments about the program, or give us a call, 888-504-8805. By the way, when you visit our website, agradio.org, tons of resource material for you to tap into, as well as links to our other platforms, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Again, all at agradio.org. And that phone number, once again, is 888-504-8805. Looking to write to us? If you're old school, the address for your envelope is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Hey, thanks for joining us today. Until next time, God bless.
Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.